If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I want to say, beautiful spring morning. Even though it's a sad morning, it's still a beautiful morning. I want to mention for just a moment something about Charlotte. Charlotte was one of those kind of people who really embodied the attitude and mind of Christ, and that would be an understatement to say that about her. And in particular, one of the things that really struck me about Charlotte was the fact that she had such a love for young people. And she would often ask us about our boys and how they were doing, even though they weren't here. She was always very understanding of the fact that they had chosen somewhere else to go to church, but she never lost interest in them. She always wanted to know what was going on and how they were, and it always meant a lot to Kathy and me that she cared enough about them to be interested in them. One of the things that really impressed me about her was her ability to get a point across when she was teaching. And I remember watching her teach a language arts lesson, and her style and her willingness to be vulnerable while she was teaching really challenged me in how I looked at teaching. And I wished at that point that I would have the opportunity to have her in my classroom teaching at my school. Always would give that some thought, but I knew she wouldn't be interested, but I always wanted to have her teach language arts for me. We're going to talk here about spiritual understanding and how it depends on God's Spirit. We're going to finish up chapter 2, but before we do, let's bow our heads and we'll open in prayer. Our Father, I want to thank you just for the promise in your word of the hope that we have. It's not an empty hope like the hope of the world, but it's a true hope. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the example that Charlotte certainly lived out in front of us every day. And thank you that we have the promise that one day we will see her. Open our minds, our hearts to your word, and express it through me, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We'll just bounce around here a little bit because we've already covered some of this, and I don't want to run us short on our time. But let's start with verse 1. Paul is talking here. And he says, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then going over to verse 10, now God has revealed them to us, these things that he speaks about in verse 9. And I'll hit that briefly. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, all of these things about the crucifixion and the resurrection and what is coming. And what has never come into a man's heart is what God has prepared for those who love him. And then he says, now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He's not able to know it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. The last time I spoke, I mentioned that Paul stressed in this section that he had come to the Corinthians without a focus on human wisdom. And as he opens this particular section, he begins by saying that everything has to do with the cross. Everything is focused on the cross. The cross is the key. If you go to the company Best Buy, if you go to one of their stores, you'll find that each person in that store has about 10 products that they push. And those products are the key products that they know about. They're expected to know the ins and outs of their product. They may not know any other product in the store, but they know theirs. And every time they introduce a new product, they have to get rid of a product. They're not allowed to just pour more and more products on each person in the store, but they have the key products that they push. And the key product that we push is the crucifixion. Everything hinges on that and the resurrection. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. And one of the key problems in the church today is that we're moving away from that. A lot of churches today, they don't want to talk about the cross. They don't want to talk about the resurrection. They just want to talk about their ideas and their philosophies and pushing a feel-good religion or a feel-good relationship with God. And then as Paul begins to talk about these things, he moves them from the cross to a greater understanding of the gospel message. I was talking with some people recently about the realities of the modern Christian scene and churches and Christians in general. And one of the things that people struggle with is maturity. Joey and I were talking about Christian music yesterday evening. And one of the things that you'll find in the modern Christian musical field is an immaturity. And part of that is an immaturity in lyrics and just an overall immaturity of approach. And part of that is because the people writing the material are immature themselves. And I realize that's a very broad brush and I'm making a broad judgment call. But as you look at the lyrics, you find that there is a lack of spiritual understanding and a lack of the gospel in what they're singing, in the message that they're bringing out. I was noticing we were singing some of the songs. If you look at the older hymns, the older material, the types of words that were used are generally of a higher caliber than what is being used today. And I was thinking, are we using a lower level of vocabulary because people don't speak on a high register anymore? Is it because people aren't able to understand words that are more complex? What's causing this? And I think part of it is that we're moving away from Scripture and we're moving toward a time when it's more about us. And if you listen to a lot of Christian music, again, no criticism for anything that we sing, but if you listen to a lot of Christian music, a lot of it is aimed toward me and what I'm getting out of it, rather than moving toward Christ and the glory that comes from knowing Him. So as Paul does this, he begins to move them to a greater understanding of the gospel message. And what he does is he moves them toward a maturity that comes from the indwelling of God's Spirit. And in the church today, you'll very seldom hear messages on the Holy Spirit because we have a fear of that. There are churches in this country, as many of you know, and throughout the world, where there is an overemphasis on the Spirit to the point where it becomes almost idolatry. And what I mean is this. Throughout the New Testament, as you read the New Testament, you never see that the Spirit ever emphasizes Himself. The Spirit always aims the person, the worshiper, toward God and toward Christ. You will never have the Spirit who will emulate Himself. And I challenge you through the coming weeks to take the time to read through the New Testament and see if you can find something different. But you will always find the Spirit aiming toward Christ and aiming toward the Father. And there's a movement in this country among some groups of Christians toward a focus on the Spirit exclusively to the point at which it becomes almost a form of idolatry, as I mentioned earlier. So we have to be very, very careful as we look at the Spirit, understanding that the Spirit's purpose is to move us toward Christ, toward the Father, and to glorify them. take a look at verse 12, and I want you to notice here in particular how we become indwelt by the Spirit. And we have to understand that to fully understand this idea of being filled with the Spirit, we must understand how the Spirit comes on the believer. Look particularly there at verse 12, and I want you to understand that the Bible tells us that if we are Christians, especially in 2 Corinthians 5, if we are Christians, we have the Spirit. And there's something that happens to us when we become Christians, that old things are passed away, old things change. And the person that we are, we become new. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that the old things have gone or passed away, and everything has become new in who we are. And what he means by that is what we have changed is our attitudes. What we have changed is the things we say, the people we hang out with, the things we look at, the things we listen to. Those things we once despised, we now long for. And I want you to think back to the time when, before you became a Christian, how you looked at Christians in particular. I remember every time I came across one, I would run in the opposite direction because I didn't want anything to do with them. I remember the first time I met Kathy's father. He started talking to me about God, and I thought, get me away from this guy. He's a nut, because I didn't want to hear it. And there's something about not being a Christian that causes us to turn in the opposite direction. But when we become a Christian, there's something about the indwelling of the Spirit that causes us to want him. And that's that changing that begins to happen. And you see, no one can see this happen. And as a matter of fact, sometimes it happens and we don't even feel anything from it. There are some people who are very emotional. As Mary pointed out, there are some personalities that are more emotional than others. And there are some who become Christians and have no emotion at all. They're very, very stoic almost about it. And that's their personality. But sometimes we don't even notice that something has happened, but we begin to very quickly see that there is a change because it becomes evident. And as the Spirit begins to change us internally, what he does is he enables us to fulfill the requirements of the law. And this is something that we cannot do outside of the Spirit of Christ. It's difficult even with the Spirit of Christ to fulfill the works of the law. If you haven't tried to go a day without sinning, I would challenge you to do that, to spend one day doing that. It's impossible. You'll never live a day on this earth, and this can be very discouraging to us as believers, but you'll never live a day on this earth in which you will not sin in some way. Because our natural proclivity is to sin. It's as natural as getting up in the morning and drawing a breath of air. We sin because we are people. But what the Spirit does is he moves into our hearts and he begins to work with us. He enables us to love others without judging them and to love them unconditionally. You see, the world system, the whole concept of the wisdom of the world that Paul is pointing out here is as if you will scratch my back, I will scratch yours. But when the Holy Spirit begins to move in a person, he begins to cause us to be self-sacrificing, to love others unconditionally, to love that person who irritates us, to love that person that we don't like, to love our husband and our wife sacrificially, to love our parents sacrificially, especially as they age and they become what the world says is a burden. And we look at them and we love them and we care about them because the love of Christ is dwelling in us. Well, look there at the verses, and I want you to turn to Romans 8, and we're going to look at particularly how the Spirit helps us fulfill the law, because the Spirit begins to do something to us. Turn over to Romans 8, and we're going to see here how the Spirit helps us live the Christian life, because the Spirit does something specific in the life of the believer which enables us to do this that we are unable to do in our natural power, in the power of the flesh. Because there's something that the Spirit does to us that causes us to live the Christian life. Paul comes here in chapter 8, off of chapter 7, where when he's in chapter 7, he looks at his readers as he's writing this, and he says to them, I'm unable to fulfill the requirements of God and what he expects of me. And then he looks at them as he's doing that, as he's writing this down, and he looks at them and he says to them, I am so unable to do it, even though I have the Spirit dwelling in me, that I almost become discouraged by it to the point where I almost give up. And he looks at them and he says, it's like having a body of death. It's like having this putrid body of death hanging on myself that's keeping me from enjoying my walk with God. You ever been there? You ever felt that way about yourself? If you haven't, you will. There are some days when I get up and I just think to myself, oh, wretched man that I am. And I think to myself sometimes, oh, wretched man that I am, why would Kathy or anyone else care anything about me? Because within ourselves, we are sinful and we are corrupt, but the Spirit works with us. Take a look there in chapter 8, 5 through 17. And I want you to notice here what the Spirit does for us and how he begins to work with us to change us, to make us into that person that we want to be. For those whose lives are according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit about the things of the Spirit. Think about it for just a moment. Those people who are controlled by the flesh, they think about the things that are going to make them happy. But the ones who are controlled by the Spirit, they think about what's going to make other people happy. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those whose lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice there that part of the purpose of the Spirit is to help us to live a life that will actually please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it does not belong to him. Now, there are some Christian groups that teach that when you are saved, you get a small dose of the Spirit, but then you have to achieve more than that. You have to seek more than that. The Bible doesn't teach that. I happen to grow up in a group like that, and it was a constant struggle because they would teach you that if you're struggling with sin, the Holy Spirit's not living in you. And so naturally, as Paul points out in another part of Romans, we're going to struggle with sin, because it's a natural part of who we are. It's our Adamic nature coming out of us. And it becomes an internal struggle where the person, the Christian, begins to struggle with themselves because they're sinning and they think that somehow they've lost their salvation. But the Holy Spirit comes on the believer and begins to work in the believer, and he does so only and to the degree that we allow him to do that. When we become Christians, we don't get the full empowerment of the Holy Spirit on us. And even when we get that full empowerment of the Holy Spirit to that point, that Holy Spirit can be withdrawn from us if we move into sin. And so it's that constant moving of us and our focus closer to him that causes the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So take a look at it there again, verse 10. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So that's a constant regeneration of our mortal bodies, of who we are while we are here on earth, pulling us through this whole life of sin and helping us to live righteously. Take a look at it there in verse 12. So then, brothers, we're not obligated to the flesh, in other words, to fulfill our carnal nature, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. In other words, you're going to die spiritually. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. And then listen to this promise. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Listen to that again. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom also we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, Daddy, Father. Look at it. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So the moment we give ourselves to Christ, his Spirit comes to live in us, and he begins to change us. And what the Spirit does as he begins to change us is he begins to regenerate our minds, because our minds are corrupt. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4:22, he tells us that we have to be renewed by the transforming of our minds. You see, there has to be a whole change in who we are, in the way we look at things. I remember one time listening to a man, he became a Christian, and he said when he looked out at the grass, he said the grass was greener, the clouds were whiter, the sky was bluer, the birds sang more beautifully than they ever had before. There was something that changed within him. You remember that moment? You remember when God did that to you? And if he hasn't, I want to encourage you, seek that. If you don't know Christ, seek it. Because you will never, ever live to the fulfillment of who you are until you seek him. You see, oftentimes in Christian circles, we teach this, that the reason that you want to get saved, the reason that you want to follow Christ is so that you don't go to hell, so that you go to heaven when you die. Well, there's more to it than that. Yes, indeed, but there's more to it than that. And that is living a fulfilled life here while you're here. And it is impossible to do that. It will not happen unless you follow Christ. You can live a life, but it'll be an empty life, a life that's devoid all of the pleasure of knowing God. And that's the purpose of knowing him while you're here. And so as the Holy Spirit, as God's Spirit begins to renew our minds, he begins to change our self-centered, sensual attitudes to a pure attitude and a focus on the things of God. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the best tests that we can do with ourselves is test what our minds focus on. If our minds are in the gutter, if our mindset rebels against the things of God, if our mind is filled with evil thoughts, we might really want to consider, are we a Christian at all? Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to struggle with those things, because all of us do. Martin Luther said that when you struggle with sin, when the bird of sin is fluttering above your head, don't build a nest for him. Let the bird flutter and let him go. Don't build a nest. But that's one of the best tests that we can give to ourselves, is do we focus on those things and do we enjoy those things? Now, the thing that we have to understand is that this thing does not happen all at once. You don't one day become a Christian and then wake up the next day and you're perfect and that you don't struggle with sin, because this is a gradual thing as we yield our wills to his will. Take a look at the verses there again, and I want you to notice that not only does the Spirit unlock God's word, but it brings about change. And the way the Spirit does this is he strengthens the believer to live the Christian life. And I want you to understand that to live the Christian life is an impossibility without the Holy Spirit working in you. It is impossible to actually do that, because the real us will be revealed unless the Holy Spirit is working in us. And the Holy Spirit's working in us is only to the degree that we actually yield ourselves to him. And one of the tests of the level of the Holy Spirit working in us is how quickly we lose the facade that we often carry of being a Christian. I don't know how many of you have been watching the news or following the news this week, but you probably noticed in Hawaii there's a section of Hawaii where there's lava spewing up out of the ground and smoke spewing up out of the ground. And Christians are often like that. They often have a facade of Christianity that they wear, and as soon as a small crack appears, the lava comes pouring out. You ever been around someone like, maybe you were like that. I know I have. You ever had a moment like that where the lava comes spewing out? If we're honest, we all do, don't we? We have those moments. And everyone in our path gets burned. You ever notice that? Everybody kind of gets burned. You singe everyone. You get those one-liners, those little zingers that you bring out and throw at people. A little bit of lava, a little bit of smoke. And you see, what the Holy Spirit does to us is he begins to change us, and he begins to take all of that, and he begins to reveal it to us and clean up the cracks in our lives so that we don't have a problem of the law of sin spewing forth. So how does the Spirit actually do that? That's probably the question most of us ask. How does the Spirit change us? What does he actually do? Well, the first thing the Spirit does is he strengthens our weaknesses. In John 16, 13, Jesus said this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative." Notice key there. He will not speak on his own initiative. In other words, he will not glorify himself. "But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." You see, the Spirit strengthens us by guiding us to the truth. In John 14, 16, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said that the Spirit would be their counselor. And when we read the Bible, what the Holy Spirit does is he opens the Bible to our minds. He opens our mind and he allows us to understand it. Because it's totally impossible to understand the Scriptures without the Holy Spirit moving in us. And in Romans 8, Paul tells that God's Spirit enables us to please God by transforming our rebellion. And you see, it's impossible to please him without this movement of the Holy Spirit in us, moving us into submission and faithfulness. And what he does is he begins to remove this wall, this partition that's between us, because we want to please him. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul warned his readers. He said this to them. He said, "If you're growing in the faith, make sure of it. Examine yourselves." In other words, don't go at it willy-nilly with a smile and just look at people and say, "I was saved when I was 9 years old, and I'm happy in my experience." But daily examine yourself to know, am I really walking with him? Am I living it now? Was I living it 2 weeks ago? And that's the importance of our daily coming to him as we profess our faith. Every day coming to him, bowing in front of him, praying to him, seeking the word, reading the word, so that we can examine ourselves and look at ourselves and say to ourselves, am I walking with him? Am I measuring up to this yardstick? Do I open this word and does it convict me? Is there something going on inside of me? Am I the same person I was a year ago? Can I look at my life and say, I still have the same cracks that I had a year ago? Can your spouse, can your family, can your brother, can your sister, can your friend, can your co-worker, can they look at you and say, you still have the same cracks and the same lava problems that you had last year? Or have you begun to change? You know, one of the most telling things that was ever said to me is, you read it, but you don't live it. You know a lot of it, but not a lot of it showing forth in you. And that was a convicting moment for me to think, you know, it's right. I know this. I can quote it. I can tell all the stories. But it's not really going from here to here and then back out again. And so my challenge to all of us as we do this, as we look at this and as we consider this, is are we being faithful? Are we growing? Are we growing stale? And it's important, quite frankly, to get off by ourselves occasionally and just have a frank conversation, a face-to-face conversation with God, and be very frank with him and say, how am I measuring up? Look at me, Lord. How do I measure up? Am I living for you? Or am I living for me? Do I measure up to your standard or do I measure up to my standard? And really coming to him and having that heart-to-heart talk with him and listening to him. Look again at verses 12 through 16, and I want you to look at the world's wisdom and how it cannot comprehend the things of God. And as you look at these verses, I want you to notice that Paul, as he's talking through here, as he's writing to these people, he says here to them that the whole gospel message does not exist in human wisdom. In other words, it's not something that people would make up. If you've ever noticed the concepts of people, if you ever watch movies and look at the message of the movie and the people in the movie, oftentimes you will find, Kathy and I were watching a movie the other night, and as we were watching the movie and as I was thinking about the characters in the movie, I noticed that the characters, while good, still had a small amount of bad. Because if there's one thing the world does not want, it does not want perfect people. Because perfect people convict the non-perfect people. So people always want a little dirt on somebody that they can bring out and say, well, I'm as good as they are. But take a look there at verses 12 through 16. And I want you to notice here what Paul says about the wisdom of the world. And the first thing that he does is he begins to open up the wisdom of the world and how it interacts with the gospel and how it interacts with God and how it interacts with people who are the followers of God. And if we're going to understand what human wisdom teaches and how it impacts us on a daily basis and how we need to resist it, we first of all have to understand what it teaches. And the first thing that human wisdom always teaches, it is enhances man's pride in himself. If you listen to politicians, or you watch movies, or you look at social media, everything has to do with me and my pride in who I am. And so man's wisdom, first of all, always enhances man's pride. Anytime you see that flag go up, I, and me, then you know there's a problem because it's human wisdom. So that's number one. Number two, human wisdom is always very sensual. Human wisdom always emphasizes what I'm going to get out of it, how it's going to make me feel, what it's going to look like, how it's going to satisfy my sexual appetites, how it's going to satisfy my physical appetite as far as what I'm going to eat. And then thirdly, human wisdom always leads men away from God. You'll never find human wisdom moving men to God. It always moves in the opposite direction, away from God. So those three things, pride, sensuality, and leading away from God. It always seeks to glorify the creature rather than the creator. But look again at verse 13, and I want you to notice here that there are three things that the wisdom of God, or the Spirit of God, does as it teaches us the wisdom of God. The first thing is the Spirit always glorifies God. It never glorifies man. It never glorifies the creation. It always glorifies God. And the second thing is the Spirit always encourages self-sacrifice and love. You see, when the Spirit works in your heart, it always encourages you to be self-sacrificing. And when you see someone who shows that, you know that the Spirit of God is really working in them. When you see someone in the congregation, or you know someone who's walking with God, and you see them having a self-sacrificing attitude, you know that the Spirit of God is working in them. And then the third thing is the Spirit leads men to God and away from the world, the total polar opposite of the way of the world. So the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, will always do three things. It will always glorify God. The second thing is it will always cause you to be self-sacrificing and loving. And it will always lead you to God and away from the world. A total opposition to the thinking of the world. And if you ever wonder, why is it that people hate me because I'm a Christian? It's because we are at enmity. We're at polar opposites from them. You ever try to take two magnets and put them together? If you put the north or the south poles together, they'll repel each other. And that's what happens with Christians in the world, is we repel each other. The Bible tells us in James 1, it says this, the double-minded man will not receive anything from God because his mind is not stayed or settled on him. In other words, we can't mix the mind of the world with the mind of the Spirit. It doesn't work. We have to make a decision as we follow God. What are we going to do? Are we going to be swayed by the world? Or are we going to be swayed by God? Which one are we going to follow? Remember Joshua when he was standing in front of the people, Elisha when he stood in front of the people and he looked at them, or Elijah rather, and he said to them, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" In other words, how long will you be trying to follow the way of the world and the wisdom of the world and the way and the wisdom of God? Make up your minds what you're going to do. If you're going to follow the world, follow the world. If you're going to follow Christ, follow him completely. Get in with both feet. Follow him all the way. And then look at verse 14. And I want you to notice there why those not controlled by the Spirit cannot understand God's word or his will. You see, the natural man cannot grasp the things of God because his spirit recoils at the very thought of it. If you ever wonder why there's such enmity, it's because the spirit within man strives against God, and the spirit within God strives against man. It's this constant enmity between the two. And that's why they're so intent on getting the Bible or any mention of him moved out of the public square. Because when they hear the word of God, when they hear the mention of God, if you ever notice, they go into a tailspin. As a matter of fact, in California, there's a bill up for consideration to totally ban the Bible because it's hate speech in their concept of the world. They want to completely ban the Bible from the state. But that's what happens when we begin to be controlled by the thought processes of the world. And that's incidentally why it's so important. We have something coming up here pretty soon in June. That's why it's so important for you to exercise your civic duty, not because you're a Christian, but because you're a citizen who's influenced by the mind of Christ. Because those things are determined by people in authority. And we live in a nation where we have the opportunity to help influence that. And then finally, look at verses 15 through 16, and I want you to notice here that those controlled by the Spirit cannot be understood by those outside the faith. Have you ever come up to someone and be asked by them, "What's different about you?" Joey, as most of you know, is in training in Prince William to be a fireman. And Joey has a fairly go-lucky type of attitude, smiles quite a bit. And the officers there that are training them will ask him, "Why do you smile all the time?" And one of them said, "Whatever you're on, I want some of it." And I'm sure he wants to look at them. He's found two or three Christians, and sometimes they'll gravitate toward each other and pray, you know. And you want to look at them and say, "What I'm on is I'm on Jesus Christ. That's what I'm on." Isn't that true? And that's the Holy Spirit working, you see. And that's the, if you really want to look at it, that's the Holy Spirit bubbling out. That's the Holy Spirit lava. Don't you want some of that lava? You don't want the hell lava. You want the Holy Spirit lava coming out. You want that to be bubbling forth. You know, when those opportunities come. Think about that for a moment. You see, the mind controlled by the Spirit can't be evaluated by the world because it's God's wisdom and it's not subject to man's instruction. And if you think about it, what the world tries to do is it tries to tell Christians that they shouldn't hold to the teaching of the Bible. There's a whole movement now that wants to tell us how to interpret the Bible. And they want to tell us that we should adopt the thinking of the world. We should adopt man's wisdom. In his commentary on this particular section of 1 Corinthians, John MacArthur wrote this. He said, "What natural man thinks God's thoughts? None of them do. There is no natural man who actually thinks God's thoughts. As you read through the Bible, you'll notice that no man would have ever written that." You know, in the musical, The King and I, the king there, when the teacher, he tells her about how many wives he has. And she says, well, in England, with a Christian background, we only have one. And he says, one? You see, no one would have ever written a book that said that a man and a woman should be one. Because the world doesn't think that way. See, only a God who is a holy, righteous God would have ever written something like that. No other book would write something that says, love your enemies. If you find your enemy in need, go to them and care for them and bind up their wounds. No human book would write that. And you see, our country, oftentimes you hear people say, why is our country so great? And they'll almost bemoan the fact that we are. And the reason our country, as I've pointed out to you many times, the reason our country is great, it's not because of that farmland out there. The reason our country is great is because it was founded on godly principles. And if you look at the other nations of the world, especially the ones that really struggle, they're founded on the principles of the world, on man's wisdom. And we're founded on godly wisdom. But he goes on and he says this. He says, unbelievers frequently want to correct believers to argue about the truths we believe and follow. But when they contradict scriptural teaching, they're not arguing with us, but with God, whose thoughts they do not understand. They're trying to instruct him. What folly. You know, they don't have a beef with us. They have the beef with this. And you see, when people come to you and they begin to argue with you and they begin to criticize and complain, you can look at them and you can say, I didn't write it, I only quote it. It's not me, though it has become me. I'm quoting what it says. You know, when the communists in Russia came to power, even though they attempted to destroy Christianity, they could not bring themselves to get rid of all the Bibles. Even in their wickedness, God restrained them. And they kept many of the older Bibles because God restrained them. You see, even in man's rebellion, they want Christians to live like Christians. You know, they may criticize us, but what they want is they want genuine people to criticize. They don't want people who live like them. They want people that are righteous so that they can have something to aim at, something to identify as being different than them. And that's our challenge, isn't it? You see, our job as Christians is to make sure that we know the truth, that we speak the truth, that we live the truth, and that the Bible, no matter how controversial, is always our guidepost. And I want to challenge you, especially young people, as you face the confusion in the world today, and all of these different forces that seek to pull us away from what is true and what is right, and all of this, it's your opinion, it's whatever. As you face that, know that this is the only thing that's going to give you a solid foundation that you can actually live upon. All of the whatevers, all of the thoughts on Facebook and the opinions and all of that, it's not going to amount to a hill of beans. The only thing that's really going to matter is this right here. This is the only thing. And then look at the last verse there. Now, I want you to notice that Paul returns to his original theme that he opened with. And he says, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, I want to know nothing but Christ. In Philippians 3, he says this, I want to know the crucifixion of Christ. I want to become like him in his death. In other words, I want to be like him. I want to be a man like him, one who surrendered totally to God. I want to know nothing but the cross. Someone once put it this way, and this is probably the best way for us to put it. Keep it simple, stupid. It's the cross. It's not the cross and, it's the cross. and becoming like him on the cross, surrendering our lives and being willing to look at the Father and say, whatever you want, that's what I will do. Wherever you lead, that's where I will go. You know, we may have, and you know, they used to do this when I was a kid, you know, and I was always scared to death that they might point their finger at me, but someone in here may be called to the mission field. Someone may be called to the mission field right over there. You know, we often get the idea that the mission field's in Africa or South America or Iran or somewhere. The mission field's right there. There's a big one right there. There are as many pagans living there as there are over there. As a matter of fact, America is becoming as much pagan as them. The South Koreans are now sending their missionaries to us as we watch ourselves degenerate. But if we focus our efforts on telling them about the cross and the resurrection, God's Spirit will do the rest. If the only thing that you can say is when they look at you and they see you smiling and they say, what is wrong with you? What are you on? We can look at them and say, I'm on Jesus Christ. That's all you have. So if that's all you can get that out. Look at them and tell them, it's because of Christ living in me and the change that he's made in my life and the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, working in me. Let's all stand and let's all be encouraged. Our Father, I want to just say thank you for the testimony of your word, the testimony of Paul. There's 2,000 some odd, less than 2,000 years ago when he penned all of this. Thank you that you moved him to write this as an encouragement to us. As Jesus told Thomas, he said, you know, blessed are those who will believe and who will receive this message, though they have not seen me. Thank you that you gave us that testimony. As we close out, I just want to say again, thank you that we have a promise. We have a promise of eternal life. We have a promise of your presence here with us, making this life a joyful life. Lord, each of us touches someone out there in the world. Help us to have the boldness to look at them in the face and say, it's Jesus Christ in me that makes the difference in my life. Wouldn't you like to have it too? In Jesus' name, we commit ourselves to you and we honor you and we bow before you. Amen.